Good morning. It's a privilege to be here. It's great to have the opportunity to come and gather together and hear from God's Word. This morning, we're continuing our story of Exodus. Last week, we were dipping into the idea of the crossing of the Red Sea. This morning, we're going to finish this chapter out, Exodus 14. This is one of the most debated stories of Exodus. A lot of scholars will say, well, was it the Red Sea or was it the Reed Sea? Was it a deep sea or was it shallow marshland? And we do this and we get kind of we get pulled off from the main focus. A pastor told a story of a liberal preacher visiting an African-American church, and he was preaching on this text. And as he was talking about it, someone in the congregation shouted, "Praise the Lord for taking all the children of Israel through the deep waters. What a mighty miracle." Now this preacher who didn't really believe in miracles, he said he didn't think that there was any evidence of the miraculous, was kind of annoyed. And he rather condescendingly said, this was marshland and it was probably just about 6 inches of water that the people of Israel went through. And that same voice in response said, "Praise the Lord, drowning all those Egyptians in 6 inches of water. What a mighty miracle." And I love that story. I love that story because it focuses our attention on the main point, that God performed a mighty miracle. It doesn't matter if we get bogged down on how deep the water was or where the exact location was. We're called to focus on what God actually did. This morning, we're going to continue this story, and I'm going to spend a little time just recapping what we talked about last week. At the beginning of chapter 14, we're going to look at what was the problem that the people of God were facing. We're also going to look at how did the people of God try to solve this problem? What was their solution? And then the main portion of our text, our time this morning, will be what is God's solution? So I'm going to start reading in Exodus 14, chapter 15. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry out to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after you. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and their pillar of cloud moved before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was a cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night sky without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove back the sea by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right and a wall to them on their left. The Egyptians pursued them and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all of Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." And then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered their chariots and horsemen. All of the host of Pharaoh had followed them into the sea, but not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, and the waters being a wall to them on their right and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power of the Lord used against the Egyptians, so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the opportunity we have to be here this morning to look at your word, to look at your truth. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to see how this story applies to us today, nearly 3,000 years later. Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. So, like I said, recapping, we're going to look back at what was the problem that the Israelites were facing. We look back in verse 2. It says, God told the people of Israel to camp with their back to the sea, with this military outpost on one side, a temple of the Canaanite god Baal on another side. That seemed, as Chris said, like from a military standpoint, that's the worst place you would camp. You're trapped. And to make matters worse, we read that in verses 5 through 9, that Pharaoh sent an army and 600 chariots to pursue them, to bring them back into slavery. It seems hopeless for the people of Israel. They were trapped. And all hope seems lost. And so instead of trusting the Lord, the people of Israel, like our passage from Isaiah that Aaron read earlier, they came up with their own plan. They came up with a solution to the problem themselves. The people of Israel began to complain and wish to return to Egypt. In verses 11 and 12, the people cry out to Moses saying, "You've brought us here to die. What have you done by bringing us out of Egypt? It would be better for us to serve Egypt than to die in the wilderness." The people of God's solution to their problem was to return to the status quo. They wanted to go back to the way things were. They're like, slavery wasn't so bad, so let's just go back to the way things were. God's plan for his people is to never stay at the status quo. He's always calling us to move forward and calling us to something more. So what is God's plan? What was God's solution to Israel's problem that they were facing? This morning we're going to look at that God's solution is to deliver his people by bringing salvation through an act of recreation, but also an act of uncreation. So first we're going to look at God's act of recreation. In verse 15 through 18, the Lord tells Moses the plan. And he says, go, tell the people of Israel to go forward. And it says, stretch out your hand over the waters, and I will divide the waters, and you will walk across on dry ground. And the Egyptians will follow you, because I'm going to harden their hearts, and I'm going to get glory over Pharaoh through all of this. Now, it says that Moses stretches out his hand, and it says that the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind, and the people went into the midst of the sea on dry ground. Now, this language might sound familiar. It is actually full of echoes of the creation account. In Genesis 1, we read that the waters were all over, and in verse 2, it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the water. The Hebrew word ruach, that is translated in Genesis as spirit, is the same word that in Exodus we translate as wind. In the creation account, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, let the dry ground come forth. The waters subsided, and the dry ground appeared. In Exodus, we have the Red Sea, and the Spirit of God comes as a strong wind, and dry ground appears again. In Noah, Noah's floating around on the flood waters of judgment in Genesis 6 and through 8, and In verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, God remembered Noah and sent a wind over all the earth, and the waters receded. Again, it's that same word in all three of these passages, and it's related to water. Water was a symbol of chaos, of uncertainty in the ancient Near Eastern world, and the common thing is God, Spirit, divides this and provides stability of solid ground. God's solution is to bring deliverance through an act of creation, but like I said also, there's this act of uncreation. In verses 23 through 28, we read that the Egyptian army pursue the people of Israel into the sea. But God's judgment is brought about not by recreation, but actually uncreation, and he causes the water to crash down upon him. God uses creation in a sense of he's breaking apart how it should be, and it's destroying the Egyptian people. It's interesting that early on, the narrative of Exodus and the story of Moses starts with the Pharaoh throwing Israelite sons into the Nile River, and they are drowned. The final act of freedom from Egypt is God drowns the Egyptian army. In verse 24, it says that this took place in the morning watch. And this is significant. In our earlier passages when we were talking about the plagues, we referenced that God is asserting himself over not only Pharaoh, but also using the Egyptian gods themselves and what they represent to show that they don't have power. This happened at the morning watch just before dawn. As the water is crashing down on Pharaoh's army, the sun begins to rise. The Egyptian, the most powerful god in the Egyptian pantheon was the sun god Ra. So this final destruction takes place as Ra is taking his seat of power, but he is powerless to save. In verse 29, we read that while Ra is powerless to save, the same cannot be said about the God of Israel, because it says the people walked through the sea on dry land, with the waters being a wall to them on the right and on their left. God is a God who saves. He provides deliverance. Now, this is an old familiar story. This is a story that we've all heard many times. Oftentimes we can treat this story as those stories that our grandpa used to tell us over and over again every time we saw him. And we just kind of sit there, yeah, heard this story, grandpa, I know, yeah, God, yeah, I know this, I've heard this story, I've seen the flannel graph stuff in Sunday school, or, you know, I've heard this many times. But my question today, have you ever felt like the Israelites? Have you ever felt trapped? Have you ever felt the joy of God when he leads you out of a difficult season in life, only to experience the hopelessness of being brought to a Red Sea? The people of God were in slavery. They were rejoicing and saying, God is great, he's brought us out of the land of Egypt, we're finally free. And then they're right there at the Red Sea, and they begin to doubt. And they want to go back. Have you ever been in those places? Some of you might be facing similar things this morning. A couple of years ago, I was in my last year in seminary. I was about to graduate. I was about to get married. Everything was going great, except for one thing. I didn't have a job. And I don't know why I had several seminary professors. I don't know why they decided to do this, but in several classes, Several different professors during my last 2 years always kind of worked in this statistic of how many people graduate seminary and it takes them like 3 years to get a job. And I'm just like, okay, I'm getting married. I don't have a job. How am I going to provide for my family? What I've spent all this time and effort getting a seminary degree, and I don't have a job. What's the point of this? I was an emotional wreck. I mean, that apart from planning a wedding, I was a nutcase during this time. And then I got a phone call. A church that I was familiar with back in Texas said, "Hey, we want you to come. We have a job for you." And I was like, "Oh, yes, yes, a job, security. I know that I'm going to be able to provide for my family." So Elisa and I, we move and go to Texas, and we're excited. We're relieved. I was on cloud nine. I had a ministry job. I was living a few hours from my family, and I was just blessed that I never would have thought that God was going to lead us to a place that only I knew the people, I knew the town. It was like coming home. I felt great. But then all of a sudden, we realized that God had led us to the shore of a Red Sea. I lost that job. I was plunged right back into the emotional uncertainty of, I don't know what I'm going to do. God, it would have been better if I just never went to seminary. I could have gotten a job that's easy to move around. I could have got a degree in something other than biblical languages, which is a very narrow degree. And it probably would have served me better if I just didn't do that. I could have gotten a degree as in history, and then I could easily just find a job teaching somewhere or something. But I was plagued with this uncertainty. When we're standing on the shoreline of a difficult situation, it's hard to see how God's going to part the waters. And the reason is because we're standing on the shoreline and all we can see are the chaotic waves crashing on the shore at our feet, but we can't actually see what's on the other side. Little did I know that what was waiting for me on the other side of that sea while I'm focusing down on the waves was actually you, Trinity Church. God knew what he had in store. He knew that his plan was to call Elise and I back to St. Louis, where we can serve in a town that we love. But Elisa can attest, it was hard to see that when I'm standing on the shore and things look very bleak. The parting of the waters and the crossing of the Red Sea is a foundational event in the history of the people of Israel. And there are echoes of this event throughout the rest of Scripture. The Psalms will echo back to this. Isaiah, the other prophets are constantly using imagery of this moment. But it's also a part of our history as believers in Christ. This isn't just something that's for the Old Testament people of Israel, but it actually applies to us today. This story sets a pattern of God's solution to deliver his people. At creation, at the time of Noah, during the Exodus, and right now, we see that God conquers chaos. He brings life out of death. He recreated his people from the waters of death. God did it again in the book of Joshua when the people of Israel are getting ready to finally enter the land. Chapters 3 and 4 talk about how God divided the Jordan River and the people of God walked on dry land and entered the promised land like he had promised them all along. In 2 Kings, as right before Elijah is going to be caught up into the heavens and the prophet Elisha takes over, God again parts the water of the Jordan River and the two of them walk across on dry land. In Isaiah 43, so we sang, or we're going to sing, a song from this passage in Isaiah chapter 43. But a few verses after the verses that the song comes from, it says this: "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." So this is a foundational story for the people of Israel. Isaiah says, yeah, we know this story. Don't worry about it. Don't dwell on the things of the past. Look to the future. That's setting a pattern for something greater. The pattern is great, but we can't focus on that. We gotta look to what it's pointing to. As Carrie read from Revelation, we see this language again this morning of, "Behold, I am making something new," or "I'm doing a new thing." Now, what is that? God has said he's delivering his people, and I've mentioned that there's this pattern, but what is that pattern? I'm going back to Exodus verse 19. It says, "The angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel." Oftentimes in the Old Testament, when we see this phrase, "the angel of God," that's not just one of the heavenly beings, but oftentimes it's actually a reference to the pre-incarnate Christ. This is a member of the Trinity, and he's going and he is standing between his people and judgment. For those of you who know, I'm a Harry Potter fan, and one of the things in Harry Potter, there's a spell that Harry learns to cast, and it's called the Patronus Charm. And that is a shield that will shield the person who casts this charm from the Dementors who suck out all happiness of life. And J.K. Rowling actually uses the word patronum because it actually is a reference, it's a Latin word that actually references someone who goes and stands in the gap. And here in this story in Exodus, we read that God goes and stands in the gap between death and destruction at the hands of Egypt and his people. This pattern develops further because that's exactly what Jesus Christ does for us on the cross. Christ came, and when he went to the cross, he stood between his people and the judgment of sin. I want you to imagine with me for a moment what it was like to be on the shore of the Red Sea watching the act of uncreation fall on the Egyptians. Water is collapsing all over the place. Men are running, trying to get out. Horses are freaking out, stomping all over the place while connected to chariots. It was utter chaos. Water is one of the most destructive forces of nature, so all of that combined with the weight of the water falling and rushing across them, It was a terrible, terrible situation. Jesus willingly plunged into the deep, watery chaos of judgment for our sin so that we could walk on solid ground. Christ entered the chaos of the judgment so that to give us a sure foot, sure standing where we can move forward. In verses 30 through 31, it says that the people of God put their trust in God and believed in his servant Moses. Now, my question is, how much more should we, when we see the deliverance that was provided for us on the cross and the power of the resurrection of Christ, how much more should we put our trust in God and in his servant, Jesus? Amen. We are always walking up to the edge of the waters. That's part of life. We don't know what is always before us. We're going to be walking up to the sea, and the waves are going to crash down at our ankles, and we're going to go, God, what are you doing? But this story, this true story, this miracle that God performs shows us as a reminder that God will once again part the waters. He is faithful. He is a God who delivers his people from temporal judgment at the hands of the Egyptians. He delivers us from our own individual personal Red Seas that we face. But ultimately, he's a God who delivers us from the greatest power of judgment. Ourselves, our own sin that has doomed us to die. But we have someone that we can trust who goes and stands in the gap on our behalf. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together as your people, that we have the opportunity to gather and reflect on how you have delivered your people in the past, that you have delivered us in the present, and that you will deliver us in the future, and that you have made the way for us to walk on dry ground, a solid ground that we might not be bound by the judgment because you took that judgment for us. We thank you for that, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen.